in the right direction. Now, that's an important thing. You see, the Gospels state that Jesus went about doing good. Now, we have a whole lot of people going about, but it's not altogether for good reasons and purposes. See, Paul even goes so far as to say that some people preach Christ for reasons other than what they ought to preach Him. See, some people preach Christ for contention purposes. In other words, they just like to strike up a good argument. And that seems to be a place to start because they like to vent their feelings and win arguments. And he said, now, you know, that's not why we preach the Lord. And sometimes because of preachers staying extremely busy and because they go about, they misinterpret their relationship with God. So we're going to talk about moving in the right direction. Would you stand at the initial reading of the Word of the Lord? Hebrews, the 6th chapter. I need a glass of water if I can get that. Okay, this brother back here, someone's getting it. Hebrews, the 6th chapter, verse 1. Wherefore, leaving the principles and the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. Let's all pray together. Thank You, God, for Your powerful, powerful Word. And I pray, God, that I will be able to share what I feel in my heart with these, Your ministers of God tonight. And may the divine Spirit of the Holy Ghost come and anoint us, all of us, not just me, to preach and to receive what You have for us. And bless this conference in this area. We believe in You, God, and we thank You, Lord, for Your gifts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 All right, God bless you. You may be seated. Now, I want to be able to communicate something to you tonight that I feel that God has definitely laid on my heart. Not that I think it's such a heavy subject, but it does appear, Brother Davis, that for the most part, when a preacher receives something for his people, he usually receives it for himself. And most of the preaching and teaching that I do it for personal reasons. That is, maybe I should back up. Most of the Bible studies, I do it for personal reasons. Very rarely do I pick up my Bible and say, I've got to get a message for our people. Now, very rarely do I do that. But I do read my Bible regularly. And I try to have some ongoing Bible study. And for this reason, I believe that God has helped me to grow. And I think if I grow, then the people that I pastor will grow. And the Bible study that I am sharing with you tonight is one that God laid upon my heart. And I sought this out for personal reasons. A few years ago, thank you, brother. A few years ago, I just became very dissatisfied with myself. And I felt that I needed to grow in the Lord. So I committed myself to the Word of the Lord. I believe the Word of the Lord contains the answer to every situation. And I just didn't know that my attitude was right. So I began to study the Word of the Lord. And since then, I have committed myself to the study of the Word of the Lord. Now, this may be very simple to you, but if I can communicate to you what I feel in my heart, I believe it will be a blessing to you. Now, my biggest fault about preaching is I go too long. We got a lot of young ministers in our church, and when I go out of town, they preach too long, and I get on to them. Recently at the conference, one brother went an hour and something, and so when I came back, I talked to him about it, because he's pretty new in the ministry, but he went pretty long. And my wife, though, told me, she said, well, the problem is he has such a bad example. You know? So, sermonettes are for preacherettes. That's just a way out of it, you know. What I see in the Scripture that Paul is talking about, that life is progress. And when you receive eternal life, you start living and growing. And when you grow, you change. Growth always demands change. Now, he was not talking about changing doctrines. He was just saying that you approach the cross and you linger around the cross for a while, but don't stay there. You have to leave the cross. Because if you stay at the cross, you develop salvation syndrome, a sickness or disease. You just circle around the cross. And you march around the cross, and you march around the cross, and you march around the cross, and you march around the cross. Now, there are two doctrines that are taught in the Bible that are so closely associated that you can't divide them in all aspects, but for the most part, you can. You see, when the Lord saves you, you are justified by faith. Now, justification means you are made just as if you had never sinned. Now, it doesn't mean that you have not sinned. But you're made just as if you never sinned. Now, there's another doctrine that's closely associated with that. It's called sanctification. Now, sanctification is better explained in Romans, the 12th chapter, than any other place I can find the Scripture, yet it does not contain the word sanctification. Romans 12, 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, the first time that we talked of a death, it was the death of Jesus on the cross. His death made you just as if. The second death was a death that occurs in your life. So, you see, in justification, Christ died for you. In sanctification, you die for Him. Whosoever seeketh to save his life shall lose it. Hereby perceive we the love of God, in that He laid down His life for us, so ought we to lay down our life for the brethren. See, John 3:16, Jesus died for us. 1 John 3:16, He said we should die for the same purpose that He died for. So basically what you have then, you have Christ dying for you and you dying for Him. But you see, if you approach the cross and you circle the cross and you continue to circle the cross and stay right there, hung up on the fundamentals, you develop a syndrome or a sickness that can cause you to lose out eternally with God. And for this reason then, you find some people, they become very selfish. You know, their testimonies and such. You know, my only hope is to make heaven my home. That's as far as they go. And everything they pray about is, would you pray God to give me a new job? Everything is pointed to me, to me, to me. Well, you see, when a person's first born in the world, a child, you give them that attention. But after a while, as they begin to want liberty, they must bear responsibilities. And if you give a person more liberty than their ability to bear responsibility, then they become a spoiled brat. And after a while, they're locked up in jail, and their liberty is taken away from them. That's exactly what Paul was saying in the writing of this. If you don't bear responsibility and march on out away from the fundamentals, You develop a syndrome. Now you see, the world has produced the infidel and the skeptic and the agnostic, but the church has produced a product much worse than that. The church has produced the hypocrite and the reprobate. And for this reason, you will find that Satan does his greatest work among the children of disobedience. Read 2 Peter 2. He does his greatest work among the children of disobedience. So if you do not grow, you develop serious internal problems. Serious internal problems. Now, God, however, has designed it in His plan that a person can come to God. You see, the whole Christian movement is predicated upon growth. And this is how it works. When a person comes to God, let's say he comes to God tonight. Well, his knowledge of God is nowhere near where your knowledge is. Now, he receives the same experience that you received 25, 30, 40, 50, 60 years ago. His level of convictions are much different from yours. But yet, because of the mercy of God, this man can be saved and you can be saved. For this reason, and you tell this man when he's received the Holy Ghost, we baptize you in Jesus' name, and of course he received the Holy Ghost. We tell him, you can go home and sleep for the first time with the comfort of knowing that Jesus Christ would take you if He came tonight. Now, how do you know that? You might catch Him smoking tomorrow. He may not even kick the habit. Now, we want to give you a few things to think about. Now, you see, what has happened in the Pentecostal ranks, and I'm not here to pick on Pentecost, but as ministers, we have to search the Scripture. We have to look at the Scripture. We have to look at what we're teaching. We've got to look at our attitude toward what we're teaching. There's a whole unfolding of truth that comes to us. You see, it's easy for us to develop such a harsh attitude that we think that unless you are perfect, and we always interpret perfection to be the level on which we live, see, then you can't go to heaven. And then what we do, we label God as being the tyrant upon the throne that is ready to kill. You see, the truth of the matter is, God's not in the killing business. He's in the saving business. See, for the long-suffering of God waited. Now, see, long-suffering is different from patience. Patience is just hanging around and enduring. Now, that's all right. For in your patience possesses ye your soul. But you see, there's a difference between patience and long-suffering. If you notice, the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. It isn't patience. People possess patience for the most part, but not too many long-suffering. Now, that's the only difference is this. You see, while God was waiting, which was patience, He was also heartbroken, which was sorrowful or suffering. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. So, long-suffering is patience plus pain. God's not in the killing business, He's in the saving business. But He suffers long. That means He waits, but while He waits, He is heartbroken. He doesn't like what He sees. But He's not going to kill you. He's going to wait on you. But He's going to suffer and deal with you while He waits. So God is long-suffering. But sometimes in our Pentecostal ranks, you know, we say, well, let your yeas be yeas and your nays be nays. And we take all those Scriptures, but sometimes we take those to fit our attitudes and not the true philosophy or an attitude of the Scripture. Now, it might surprise you, but God does make an exception to some of His rules. For the first rule in the Bible, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. And if God did not make an exception to that rule, none of you would be here. And Jesus, when He came, offered that. Jesus said, "Except ye believe that I am He, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Except ye be born of water and of spirit, ye cannot." See, He was talking about an exception to the Genesis 2 and the Ezekiel 18 and 36 law. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. And as long as you live on the face of the earth, you will need the mercy of God. Now, mercy is the withholding of judgment because of your attitude toward what you're doing. That's what it is. Mercy is the withholding of judgment. That simply means God should have, but He does not because of your response to your own faults and weaknesses. That's the reason why the Bible teaches us to repent daily. But repentance is a lost art among some Pentecostals. Why? Because we're perfect. No, we are perfect only when we put everything in the hands of God and His blood takes care of it. See? But because of the mercy of God, this new convert that might have things that you would classify as a sin in his life, we tell him he's ready, and yet sometimes we don't really think he's ready. Because we find out later he's doing this, that, and the other. But you see, the way God has designed this is that you do according to what you know. And you walk in that light as that light is revealed. For when He, the Spirit of truth, shall come, He shall direct you or lead you or guide you into all truth. Now, the pastor has one of the greatest jobs of any individual on the earth. It's because, according to Ephesians 4, his paramount exercise is to constantly stay busy keeping unity in the church. You see, there's a vast difference between the convictions of a brand new convert and a person who's been in the church many, many years. I have a sister in our church who just turned 92 years old last week. And this sister has been living for God longer than I have been on the planet Earth. You see, it's hard for her in her natural mind, if she does not pray and read the Scripture and stay in tune with God, it's hard for her to tolerate the weaknesses of new converts. She forgets where she came from. And sometimes we forget where we came from. But as long as you walk with God, you see, what is important to God, I am convinced, is not necessarily where you are on the spiritual ladder, but the direction that you're traveling. And you see, God has so designed it that if the trumpet of the Lord blew tonight, you may be way up here and not go up because you're coming back the other way. And somebody's way down here and he's going up. And he will continue to go up, and you will not go up. For to whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. Praise God, praise God. And you see, the pastor's got this monumental task of bringing unity. And for this reason, you will find that sometimes churches that have been established for years and not having great revival, all of a sudden they have revival and it brings chaos. The old ones act like the fish of the sea that turn on the young ones to swallow them up. I mean, you fast and pray and seek God Get them down to the altar, get them saved, and then talk about them until you run them away. That don't make a lick of sense. But that happens sometimes. You know that happens. Because you say, if they got the same Holy Ghost I got, bless God, they'll stop doing this. They won't do this. Well, when I got it, I didn't do this and I didn't do that. Listen, you just forgot. Don't tell me that you got the Holy Ghost and you cleaned up your act so well that you were a mature saint in 24 hours. I don't believe it. I think you've forgotten. I just think you've forgotten. You've been saved so long, you think you were always saved. Now, let's just take a look at God's dealing with man. And this might help us a little bit. Isaiah, the 28th chapter. This is such a common scripture to us. Isaiah 28, verse 9. The Bible says, "Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk, and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, 'This is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing.' Yet they would not hear." Now notice verse 13, "But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept. Precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they may go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken." Now, what Isaiah is prophesying is the way a man finds the Lord. Why, it's just like traveling to town. You can't see downtown. But if you make all the right turns, you will end up downtown. But you make it turn at a time. You can't take three turns at once. And you can't drive in two places at one time. And so we're all going to heaven. And it's one turn at a time. And one long stretch at a time. But it should be progress. Now, a person starts searching for God somewhere way out in the world. And while we're praying and asking God for revival, He moves upon somebody's heart and they get a hunger. They've never heard of United Pentecostal Church. They never heard of baptism in Jesus' name. They've never heard of anything like this. What are they to do? Paul said, "Call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not heard?" See, you can't respond to something you don't know anything about. But they respond to the best of their ability. So they go to a Catholic.